This week on Vaticano, travel to Norway to learn about the church's developments in Scandinavia. Hear from a victim of Boko Haram and the most recent report on the persecution of Christians around the world. Plus, explore Pope Francis's favorite painting. Vaticano starts now.
Saint Anthony is an inspiration because he's the protector of animals. In my case, as the protector of my farm, I care so much about this day and think about it throughout the entire year.
On the feast of Saint Anthony Abbot, St. Peter's Square teemed with horses, cows, donkeys, chickens, and rabbits. On January the 17th, farmers and pet owners brought their beloved animals to the Vatican for a special blessing.
We are here today to be blessed, and we come every year, and it's really important for us, for animals, and even because we work with the pet therapies, and as you can see, we got horses and some donkeys, and they help people to feel better in our farms.
While many American Catholics associate animal blessings with the feast of St. Francis of Assisi, in Italy, farmers traditionally honor St. Anthony Abbot, the patron saint of domestic animals.
This event is important because it is the blessing of the animals. And since we are raising these animals, we place great importance on this day for their blessing.
Cardinal Mauro Gambetti, Archpriest of St. Peter's Basilica, began the day's celebration with a Mass, attended by members of the Italian Breeders Association. Following the Mass, he offered a special blessing for the animals and their breeders.
C'est toi qui vas tous les jours à Massabielle.
Oui, monsieur.
Et tu t'appelles
Bernadette.
The most important message I'd like people who watch the musical to take home is I was asked to tell you, not to convince you. This is what Bernadette told her parents, the police, the church authorities. And I think it's a beautiful call for action or reminder for us that if you try to convince people, you're probably not doing the right thing. It's very important to bear witness.
A musical about Saint Bernadette, visionary of Our Lady of Lourdes, premiered in Rome on January the 14th for 1,600 low-income guests. Cardinal Konrad Krajewski in the Papal Almoner's office invited refugees and the poor to the performance at the auditorium on Via della Conciliazione, the grand avenue leading to St. Peter's Square.
You know what Bernadette said when she was offered great opportunities in Paris, and when she was asked, you know, what do you want to do next? She said, I like to serve the poor, and I think it's a very important charism of Lourdes to serve the poor and the sick. So, you know, creating this opportunity, putting the poor at the center of the development process of the show is very beautiful.
Premiering in France in 2019, Bernadette of Lourdes tells the story of 14-year-old Saint Bernadette and her visions of the Virgin Mary. During the Jubilee year, the musical runs in Rome for a month before touring Italy, with plans to expand to the United States and Latin America in 2026. Pierre Farragut has big hopes for the musical's impact in the United States.
I think that by touring this show, city by city, diocese by diocese, it's a great opportunity to make the church visible in a very positive way.
Hello and welcome to this week's Vaticano Updates, the most important news from the Holy Father and the Vatican. Pope Francis has thanked the mediators who brokered the latest Gaza ceasefire, effective as of 19th of January. After leading the Angelus prayer with thousands of pilgrims in St. Peter's Square here in Rome, he described the ceasefire as an important result for the region, which has endured over a year of conflict since the outbreak of violence in the Holy Land. At Pope Francis's request, the Vatican will now pay a monthly bonus of 300 euros, which amounts to $310 per family, to employees of the city-state who have three or more children. This is in line with the Holy Father's frequent warnings about countries with low fertility rates. The Vatican Governorate called the child bonus the Pope's personal initiative and said that Francis supports large families and offers them financial assistance. Pope Francis has also determined that the city-state's 3 days of paid parental leave for new fathers, whether through birth, adoption, or fostering, be extended to 5 days. Just by comparison, the Italian state grants 10 days of parental leave. Pope Francis has extended his blessings to Donald Trump on his inauguration as the 47th President of the United States. He prayed for Trump's wisdom, strength, and protection in his duties and bestowed blessings upon the American people. He also reminded the new administration to build a more just society and called plans for repatriating illegal migrants a disgrace. The Cuban government has announced the release of more than 500 prisoners through mediation by Pope Francis and honoring this way the Ordinary Jubilee of 2025. President Díaz-Canel answered the call of Pope Francis to release prisoners during the Jubilee Year of Hope, which began on the 24th of December 2024 here at the Vatican. Patriarch Pier Battista Pizzaballa called the recent ceasefire in Gaza a turning point for the Holy Land. Last year was difficult, he said. For this year, he said he would hope on the Universal Church's support, prayers, unity, and solidarity for the Holy Land. He urged Christians worldwide to come to Jerusalem, emphasizing the new safety under the Israel-Hamas ceasefire. Hope originates here at the Holy Sepulchre with Jesus, the risen Lord, he said. And he added, "We are waiting for you." Thank you for watching this week's Vaticano Updates. In Rome, Andreas Tonhauser for EWTN Vaticano.
In a few moments, we'll be back with a special feature on the Church in Norway.
Bishop-elect Frederik Hansen, we are speaking here now one day before you are ordained bishop. How excited are you?
January the 18th was a big day for Catholics in Oslo, Norway. 150 priests and a dozen bishops came to be present when Frederik Hansen was ordained bishop. There was also a high-ranking visitor from Rome, Cardinal Pietro Parolin, the Vatican's Secretary of State.
It is, of course, a church small in size, the number, but a church very alive and very active. It's a sign of hope for all the society in this country and in general in the Scandinavian countries. Then is a church very much committed on the field, on the area of charity. And the third, I think that it is a church very, very, very united to the Pope and to the Holy See.
The Catholic Church in predominantly Lutheran Norway is still in the minority. Bishop Bernt Ivar Eidsvik, who has led the Diocese of Oslo for almost 20 years now, remembers how the church in Norway began to grow with the arrival of many Catholic immigrants from abroad.
I opened the churches for them, of course, found places for them to live, and it worked. After a short time, we grew from, I think, 42,000 at the time I took over to what we are now, 142,000.
What was your secret for that growth?
To open the doors. That was the only secret.
joke about there's only two blondes in Catholic blondes in Norway, and I'm one of them.
Marie Foss is a 21-year-old Catholic from Oslo. She's studying to be a primary school teacher in Norway and a member of the Norwegian Catholic youth organization called Norges Unge Katolike.
It was a very emotional experience for me being in there. The moment that he sat down with the mitre and the staff in his hand, it was so unreal. But it felt really like it was his place as well. We've been waiting for Bishop Frederick.
Frederick Hansen was 20 years old when he converted to the Catholic Church. After studying in Rome, he worked in the Pope's diplomatic service. Last year, Pope Francis appointed him coadjutor bishop. He will succeed Bishop Bernt Eidsvig as Bishop of Oslo as soon as the Pope accepts his resignation. After Cardinal Parolin ordained the Norwegian as bishop, he reminded him of his most important mission.
The more holy you become, the more light you will radiate. Not a light of your own, but a supernatural light of Christ's truth within you. This light will shine through your life and in your living in accordance with the episcopal motto you have chosen, Lux Tua Veritas, your law is truth.
When you look at the text of the questions that the ordaining bishop asks, to which the ordinand says, yes, I will, that's pretty overwhelming. And everything that follows on, you know, with the laying on of hand and the anointing and the bestowal of the insignia follows from that. But that repeated, yes, I want to do this, is deeply moving.
As a child in elementary school, I wanted to be a Lutheran pastor. I liked what I saw in what the pastor was doing. I thought the pastor lived in the church. That was one thing that appealed to me, and he got to preach the Word of God. Then, as I got older into the teenage years, I drifted away perhaps from practicing the faith or going to church regularly. There's something radical about the Catholic priesthood. You give your life, you lay your whole life down, you sacrifice everything. It's everything or nothing. And I think that commitment, that demanding reality of priesthood spoke to me.
Monsignor Georg Austin also came to Oslo to support the new bishop. Austin is the Secretary General of the Bonifatiusverk. The German Catholic aid organization is supporting the Catholic Church in the Nordic countries since 1974 as part of its Northern European aid program.
He has the challenge of uniting many different nationalities in the Universal Church. This is where the spirit of the Universal Church blows. On the other hand, how can we, as a minority church, make our voice heard in society? How can we help shape society?
Bishop Frederick Hansen will also work very closely with Sister Miriam Kaschner, the Secretary General of the Nordic Bishops' Conference.
We need catechesis and we need new evangelization. I believe that the last bishop appointments we have had here are bishops who are passionate about precisely that. That gives me a lot of hope for our church in the north.
Have you talked to Bishop Frederick already? Any advice you gave him?
Well, I said hello to him very briefly yesterday before Vespers. Then he came up to me when I was praying the rosary. I just said, Frederick, this rosary is for you. And then he hugged me. And I thought in that moment, yes, that's it. He is the right one.
However, the new bishop knows exactly where he gets the strength for his vocation.
I think that relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ is crucial. But then to become a priest and to celebrate the Eucharist, to hold in one's hand the body of Christ and to lift high the chalice, it changes you. And then to do so for the people. And this is something I expect will also happen as a bishop, that as you enter the service of the church, your life of prayer becomes but praying for your people. their concerns become your concerns. Their lives become your life.
So my last question is now this. If the 45-year-old Bishop Frederick were to meet the 20-year-old Frederick from back then, what would he tell him?
That's a good question. I think pray more, read more, and spend more time with your friends.
Pope Francis continues to call attention to the suffering of persecuted Christians. Speaking just recently on the feast of St. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, he urged the world not to turn a blind eye to their plight. Nigeria remains at the epicenter of this crisis. Fides reports that 13 Catholic missionaries were murdered worldwide last year, with Africa facing the worst violence. According to the latest Open Doors report, the country recorded the highest number of Christian killings and kidnappings in 2024. Yet despite the dangers, faith endures. One such believer is Afordia, a survivor of a brutal Boko Haram attack in Nigeria.
Afordia, would you please share with me your story, what happened to you and your family?
What happened to us on that 29th October 2014? In Mubi was an attack from Boko Haram terrorists. They stopped me and my husband, asked both of us to come out of the car, which we did. And the Boko Haram started asking him question, are you a Muslim or an infidel? He said, I'm not a Muslim, I'm not an infidel, I'm a Christian. And that was how he was asked to turn to the right-hand side of the road, which he did. And immediately he went and knelt down and was praying. Actually, I did not know what was the contents of his prayer, but suddenly I saw the Boko Haram now shooting him, and they shoot him 5 times on the head, which led to his death. And after they finished killing him, they come back on me again, and they were asking me questions. Who are you? Are you a Christian or an infidel? I said, same as my husband is. But on my own case, I closed my eyes. I was so afraid, scared to see how they would kill me. I raised my two hands to the sky. I was praying in my heart, Lord, receive my soul today because I will go and see you. So, in that position now, I had a shout from other side, from the Boko Haram themselves. Stop it! Who asked you to kill this woman? Leave her alone. Allow her to go. And that was how I opened my eyes again. And their guns were down. And they said, Madam, you can go.
I wanted to ask, since this cost you so much in your life, why it is you choose to continue to be a Christian?
Christianity is the truth. Forgiveness of this of sins is with God, is with Christ. Not anybody you pray in his name that will forgive your sin, except in Christ. So that gives me courage to go on. Even if today they will kill me, they will pierce my body one like that, I will not stop following Christ, because he is the savior of this body and the savior of this life. Yes.
What do you wish other Christians knew about what has gone on and what continues to go on in Nigeria?
Living in sub-Saharan areas where Boko Haram, where ISIS, and so many terrorists are there. Some is not easy like that. Our own is even better. Sometimes it's better to kill you with gun than to tie you and put fire under you, roasting you like meat. In fact, it's better to kill you with gun than roasting you or cutting your neck with fire. So all these things are happening. Some they will dig hole, put somebody inside and began to stone until you die. So many cruel things are happening. I want the Christians where there are less, there is less persecution, to pray for Christians over there, that God will deliver them, that God will see them and rescue them. And then pray for Boko Haram also, that they will be saved, that Jesus will reveal himself to their heart, so that they will repent of this cruel thing that they are doing.
Afordia is a mother of five children and has five grandchildren. She is a pastor at Triumph of Faith Pentecostal Church in Mubi, where she helps teach the faith. Before the attack, she was a community health worker, supporting pregnant women and administering vaccines. She also worked at her church, farmed her own food, and raised poultry. Now retired, she still grows vegetables and remains active in her church community, which currently has around 50 members. Many people didn't return to Mubi after its liberation following the attack. We'll be back after a short break with a look at Pope Francis's favorite painting. For the first time, Pope Francis's beloved masterpiece, Marc Chagall's iconic white crucifixion, is on display in Rome as part of the Holy Year's Jubilee is Culture initiative.
Like all the exhibitions we've brought to Rome for these Jubilee, this one is meant to be a symbol of hope and peace, a bridge for dialogue between nations.
Chagall painted White Crucifixion in response to Kristallnacht, the Nazi-led attacks on Jewish communities. At its heart, Jesus hangs on the cross, a powerful image blending Christian and Jewish identities. Surrounding him are scenes of destruction, burning synagogues, fleeing refugees, and sacred texts in flames.
Chagall, expressing this tremendous grief, even though he's living in Paris, but he's expressing this tremendous grief for the Jewish communities all over Germany, he produces this extraordinary cry of sadness, of mourning in the work of White Crucifixion.
As a Russian-born Jew, Chagall portrays Christ in traditional Jewish garments, a striking reminder of shared suffering. Yet, in the shadows of devastation, Chagall offers a glimmer of hope.
You have this figure of Christ crucified in the center, and then all around it, there's like a solar system of movement, of figures that are moving around and drawing the eye. It's orbiting the cross, but at the same time, it always focuses our attention towards the cross. The lower part of the painting is more shadowed. The upper part of the painting is lighter. And that already draws us towards a sense of hope that there is not all is lost. The top of the canvas, you can see light merging. The painting grows less gray and more white. And there on the left, with a group of people in a boat putting down an anchor, that symbol of hope. At the very beginning of his pontificate, Pope Francis noted two paintings that he loves the most. One is Caravaggio's famous Calling of St. Matthew here in Rome, and the other painting he mentioned is the White Crucifixion.
Santo padre sì, si è fermato qualche minuto qui in mezzo.
The Holy Father paused here for a few moments, quietly blending in with the crowd. To everyone's surprise, as he left, he reflected on how the profound meanings within these work. So much suffering encircling the symbol of peace that is Christ, offered a powerful invitation to reflect, contemplate, and pray before these masterpieces.